It's safe to say this morning that some of you, and maybe I should look at the body language and confirm this, but some of you are bracing yourselves for a sermon on giving money. You've never heard me preach on this subject, so you're not sure how I'm going to deal with the text before us. And to a degree, while you brace yourself to hear a sermon on giving money, I'm bracing myself to deliver a sermon on giving money to the church. And yet, I can't help but notice that this subject of giving money to the church was not a controversial subject for the Apostle Paul. There's no sense in which Paul was nervous in writing the Corinthians and talking about this matter. So this causes me to reflect on why am I so nervous? If Paul was able to talk about money and the division of resources with ease, why am I so nervous? Maybe you're asking yourself, well, why am I so guarded? Why am I clenching and wondering what Bryn is going to draw from the Word and he's going to ask me to apply? Why are we so guarded? I have a hypothesis. I have a guess. The reason why many of you are so guarded around this subject, and the reason why I'm so nervous in delivering a sermon on this subject, is we have an awareness that the Christian church, in some parts, has a tarnished reputation when it comes to dealing with resources. Probably all of us can bring to mind Christian churches or Christian ministries that have misappropriated the funds that the people have entrusted. And so we have a kind of skepticism, we have a kind of cynicism as we approach this. I've seen the televangelists make their claim on your finances. I've heard their pitch. Perhaps you have experienced the same. Perhaps you have heard their often coined phrase, "You can't outgive God." I'm not a big fan of that phrase. And there might be some truth to that in a way, but there's something manipulating, something manipulative about the phrase, "You can't outgive God." And I think it needs to be said. The call for Christians to give of their resources ought not to ever resemble a pyramid scheme. What do I mean by that? If we ever find ourselves giving, while at the same time harboring a strong desire to get back, then we've stepped outside of what the Bible teaches about stewardship. Perhaps what I'm trying to say is that I share your cynicism towards the calls to give money that emerge from Christian pulpits today. And for this reason, I want to carefully detail two things this morning. I want to carefully detail, first of all, the purpose of giving money to the local church. The purpose for giving money to the local church. And secondly, I'd like to detail the manner in which we should give to the local church. Now, to better appreciate the purpose for giving money, we actually have to turn backwards in our Bibles, because everything we're reading about in 2 Corinthians has a context at the end of 1 Corinthians. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this is what Paul says. "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the young men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." So in terms of purpose, we note from Paul that the collection of money is for God's people. That is to say that the money is collected has a target to benefit many people and not just a select few. Secondly, we see that this particular series of collections is specifically for God's people in Jerusalem. And so when we come to the contributions of the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians 8, as we read about a renewed call for the Corinthians to give of their resources, we need to understand that the targeted group were the Christians living in Jerusalem. So what does this say about the purpose of giving money to the local church? Does this mean we need to do a Google search and find out which churches today are in Jerusalem and might need our resources? No. I think we would be wise to translate this specific purpose, that is the purpose of helping the churches in Jerusalem, and translate the specific purpose into a general one. In fact, that's exactly what Paul does in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 and following. Paul writes, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality." Now, I don't know if any of you are following the race for President of the United States. Going on November 6th, I think, is Election Day. And if you've been tracking with the candidates, if you've been listening to the topics, one of the major, major topics is the distribution or redistribution of wealth. Now, as a Canadian living in the Bahamas, I have no desire to enter into the fray of American politics. But what they're talking about in the U.S., is similar to what Paul's talking about here. And while I'm not prepared to say how governments should divide their resources, I am prepared to talk about how churches manage their resources. Because as I look at what Paul's saying, by every appearance, the Christian churches of this world are called to engage in a redistribution of their resources. We can't escape what Paul's saying, that churches with plenty are obligated to look after churches with little. And the idea isn't to create a relationship of dependency. That's not what Paul's talking about, but rather it's a relationship of reciprocity. And yes, it took me a while to pronounce that word correctly and going over these notes. But that might be the difference between a government redistribution and a church redistribution. The argument might be made that in a government redistribution, there is a culture of dependency that's created. That's not what Paul's aiming at. He's aiming at a culture of reciprocity. That there might be equality, he says. He goes on, "At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." Well, where is that written? That's written in the book of Exodus. What's it referring to? Paul is referring to the collection of manna. Do you remember that story from Exodus? The Israelites are wandering in the desert and they're hungry. So manna falls from the heavens. But it doesn't fall into their mouths, it falls to the ground and the people have to gather it. And some gather a lot, some gather a little. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. So what is the purpose of collection within the local church? I think Paul's reference to the Israelites collecting manna in the desert helps us to understand the grand purpose of passing the offering plate on Sunday morning. Every Christian congregation collects and gathers resources to sustain themselves. Just as every individual Hebrew gathered manna for himself or herself in Moses' day. And just as the Israelites shared their manna with one another, the Christian church ought to take on a posture of sharing. So then here's our purpose. The purpose of collecting money quite simply, is to sustain and to share. The purpose of collecting money is to sustain and to share. It's to keep the lights on. It's to keep the air conditioning blowing. It's to make sure the building is kept up. It's to make sure that the pastor has appropriate living accommodation. It's to sustain, but it's also to share. There is a call to give away from that which we have received. And the error that we are witnessing in our day is this: that churches are giving lots of attention to the self-sustaining part, and they're not doing a very good job with the sharing part. And that's the difference. That's the difference. St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, as we look to honor God with the management of our resources, yes, we sustain ourselves. Yes, we pay our bills and meet our obligations, but we must also have a posture of sharing. If you've read the statistics in the bulletin, you already know that the Kirk finds herself in a position that we haven't been in for quite a few years. Our financial trajectory is such that we anticipate being in a much better position than in other years to share with other ministries. Of course, we've been sharing resources throughout the year. Throughout the year, we've been generous with the Urban Renewal Center in Bain and Grantstown. Throughout the year, we've been generous in giving gifts to the Ramfurly Homes for Children. Throughout the year, we've been generous with the Bahamas Youth Network. Throughout the year, we've given to the Kirk of the Pines, our mission post in Marsh Harbor. We already are in a posture of sharing. It's so much easier to preach on giving money when I stand in front of a congregation that's good at it. It's easy to stand up in front of you on Sunday and ask you to share when that is your current pattern. As we celebrate our current financial position, we do so mindful of the pattern set out in Scripture. God gives manna in order to sustain ourselves and in order to share with those in need. That's the purpose. And having looked at the purpose for giving money to the local church, I'd like to look in detail now at the manner in which we give to the local church. For as we see throughout Scripture, how we do things matters immensely to God. It's not enough to do the right thing. God wants us to do the right thing rightly. And I think this is a message that often gets glossed over in today's culture. That we're not simply called to do the right thing, but we're called to do the right thing rightly. And Paul gives us, not by way of prescription, but he gives us the manner by way of example. He says, if you want to know how to give your gifts, look at the Macedonian Christians. Look at how they're doing it. And he describes the manner in which the Macedonian churches gave of their resources. And four attributes emerge. Four attributes which I hope and pray are a part of your giving practice. First of all, the Macedonian churches gave sacrificially. They gave sacrificially. Secondly, the Macedonian churches gave generously. Thirdly, the Macedonian churches gave eagerly. Fourthly, the Macedonian churches gave thoroughly. These are right from the text. We look at verse 2 and we observe the Macedonian churches giving sacrificially. Paul says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I think that's important because I think we might be inclined to excuse certain people from the act of giving money to the church. Maybe we know somebody who's had a financial setback, and so we wave them off. Don't worry about giving anything. Maybe we know somebody who's recently lost their job, and again, we're tempted to wave them off and say, don't bother, look after yourself. But if we wave off such individuals, we're missing something that we see in this passage. No one coerced the Macedonians into giving their money. they were in an extremely impoverished situation. It's called an extreme trial or severe trial and extreme poverty. Nobody guilted them into a donation they couldn't afford. Paul suggests it was their overflowing joy which motivated their giving. In other words, to put it another way, it wasn't the duty of religion, but the joy of relationship which moved the Macedonians to give money. Friends, this is the crux of the manner in which we give. It's not the duty or the obligation that motivates our giving, but it's the relationship we have with Jesus Christ which inspires our giving. What I'm saying is, when the plate is passed this Sunday and in future Sundays, I don't want you to think about what you have to give. I don't want you to even think about what the needs are or what the needs aren't. I want you to be moved to give based on a relationship you have with Jesus Christ. It may be true that you love this church. It may be true that this has been your church your entire life. It may be true that you are happy with the present ministry of this church. None of those things are adequate reasons for giving. The best reason to give is we have an intense affection for God, our Heavenly Father, who sent His Son to pay the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So I don't want this church or the ministries found therein to drive your generosity. I want God in His goodness, Christ in the cross. These things drive our generosity. I long for you to give sacrificially because you belong to one who gave Himself sacrificially for you. Not only did the Macedonian Christians give their gifts of money sacrificially, they gave out of extreme poverty, but we see in verse 3 that they were generous. They were generous. Paul says they gave as much as they were able. And that's what we all hope for, right? I gave as much as I was able. I gave as much as I was able. Paul says, and even beyond their ability. And here Paul introduces to us a principle which should encourage every person in this room. Paul introduces the proportionate nature of giving money. What does that mean? That means that God does not expect every person to give the same dollar amount. Some of you are thinking, whew, that's good news. It's good news for me. God does not expect us to give an identical dollar amount. The example given suggests that we give according to our ability. And the obvious implication of that principle is that every person in this room has the opportunity to be generous. Because generosity is not measured by the dollar amount, but by the proportion of the gift. And if you doubt that, I want to take you to a familiar passage in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 and following. You don't need to turn there. It's a familiar story, I'm sure, to many. And Jesus is said in Mark chapter 12 to be sitting down across from where the temple treasury is. Now, I can't really imagine. I don't know if there's a bench outside. I don't know if he was sitting on the ground. I can't exactly picture it. But Mark tells us he was within view of people making their gifts into the temple treasury. And Mark tells us that while Jesus was sitting there watching people, just like maybe the ushers going about, Jesus witnessed people, rich people, putting large amounts of money into the temple offering. And then, so you know the story, don't you? Then a poor widow comes along. And the poor widow puts two very small copper coins into the treasury. I'm told that that is worth a fraction of a penny. It's very little. It's the least amount that a person could give. And Jesus sees this, and He says to His disciples, "This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." Can you imagine if you're a disciple in Jesus' day? You're thinking, didn't He just say it was two times? really tiny copper pennies. Didn't you see that guy who put in a big bag of money? That was awesome. That's going to do so much for the community here. He's saying that this widow gave more with her copper pennies than the guy with the big bag of money? In what sense is Jesus' statement true? It's true only if we are to measure giving proportionately. And apparently, according to Scripture, that is how God measures giving. God does not measure giving by the dollar amount, but the proportion according to your ability. And according to that standard, the Macedonian churches were said to have given generously. They've given sacrificially out of a difficult situation, but they've also been generous. Now, this third attribute might be my favorite. It might be. I like them all. Not only did the Macedonians give sacrificially, not only did they give generously, but we also see that they gave their gifts of money eagerly. And verse 3 tells us that. Paul says they gave entirely on their own. Well, what does that mean? It means that they weren't sitting around listening to a preacher say, here's the purpose for giving to your local church. Here's the four attributes of the manner in giving to your... They didn't listen to a message like this. They figured it out somehow on their own. It was their own initiative that they offered these gifts. More than that, Paul says they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. What's going on here? The Macedonian Christians were literally begging to give more money. Can you imagine Lindsay Cancino, our treasurer, being mobbed at the end of the service? Let us give you more money. I didn't give you enough. I need the plate to come around again. Can you imagine the scene? But that's what's going on, apparently, with the Macedonian churches. It appears that the Christian community is trying to wave them off. No, no, your situation's difficult. We know you're in tough times. We know things are tight. We know you're on a budget. No, please, they begged. They begged to make a contribution. They gave their money eagerly. And finally, we go to the fourth attribute of the manner in which we give. We see in verse 5 that they also gave thoroughly. They also gave thoroughly. Well, am I not saying the same thing? Sacrificial, generous, eager, isn't that thorough? Well, no, there's another element here in verse 5. Paul says they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. Friends, this is a critical point. This may be the critical point. And I gather from this statement that the Lord does not ultimately want your checkbook as much as He wants you. The Lord ultimately does not want your checkbook as much as He wants you. This means that your financial resources must never be given as a replacement for your personal participation in the ministry of the gospel. Just as we give a portion of our financial resources for the benefit of Christian ministry, so too must we give ourselves. We must give our time, we must give our talents for the furthering of God's purposes in this place. Now, it's always dangerous to speak for another person. But I suspect, and Gavin can confirm this, that if our Sunday school superintendent, Carrie Collins, were standing here today, she would tell you, I think, that the addition of another Sunday school teacher would be to this church the equivalent of a massive cash donation. Now, I don't mean to say that we don't need cash donations. They're important. But we also need people to give of themselves. We need people to lead in singing. We need people to teach our children. We need people to manage our resources and manage this property. We need you. Not just what you can provide financially. We need you. We need your prayers. We need your encouragement. We need your kindness. More than any check could provide, we need you. We need people giving themselves first to ministry. Someone who understood this principle was a young Norwegian man who lived a long time ago by my standard. His name was Peter Torgeson. Peter Torgeson was 18 years old when he heard the call of God one Sunday morning in church. The call of God to evangelize China. It is reported that when the offering plate was passed, Torgeson took his wallet out and he emptied it. He emptied the contents of his wallet onto the plate and then proceeded to place a note on that plate. And on the note were the words scribbled, "My life too." Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know if we'll see it this morning. Probably not. But can you imagine? The plates go out and you start seeing people turn their purses upside down and their wallets upside down and their notes being scribbled. It likely won't happen. But what a wonderful thing when it does happen. Especially the last part. Then an 18-year-old would write the words, "My life too." 8 years later, Peter Torgeson would go to China as a missionary. And as a young man, he would ultimately die there as a young missionary. And I marvel at his commitment. I marvel that Peter Torgeson gave himself first to the Lord. I want that for myself. I want it to be said of me, and I want it to be said of you, that forget whatever gifts of money we've given, that it could be said of us that we gave ourselves first to the Lord and to His purposes. Oh, that we would all loosen our grip on things. Oh, that we would all loosen our grip on this world. Oh, that we would all know what it is to share sacrificially, to share generously, to share eagerly, to share thoroughly. Oh, that we might say to God in prayer. Oh, that we might scribble a note with the words, "My life too." Friends, my encouragement is the same as Paul's. Give resources according to your ability. But more importantly, give your life in service to Jesus Christ and His purposes for His glory. Amen.